Our God and Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness and your love. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here and to study your word. Lord, to look deeply into what you have said to us, to consider it. And Lord, to consider how it should apply to our life. Help us to understand that this thing that you are doing in sanctification, help us to understand what it is, how it works, and Lord, how we are to strive together to work with you. Lord, that your image might be displayed through us, image bearers, that we might bear the image brightly, that Lord, we might glorify you by the way that we live. Thank you for the true changes that you're making in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that that would flow out into the practice of our lives. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, I'm going to cover a lot of stuff. And I'm going to move quickly through our lesson because I have a lot of things I need to cover, and I don't want to get bogged down in this material. So I'm going to be moving rather quickly, so I would like to ask you to pay close attention to what I'm saying and take notes so that you can grasp a hold of these things. And of course, there's a lot here in the notes that you can take and consider later. I'm on page 31, and we're talking about the relation of faith to sanctification. And you have to understand, when I think about faith, I'm thinking about a supernatural gift that comes from God and is given to the believer. And what makes them a believer is the faith that God has given them. And when you possess and have that faith, you have that faith because God has chosen to give it to you because he has desired to save you. And that in that faith, you have all of the promises of the gospel bound up in that faith. Because that faith is the conduit that lays hold of the righteousness of Christ. So that faith has an object. And that object is Jesus. And as a result of that faith, God has justified us. And as a result of our justification is sanctifying us and will ultimately glorify us. And those are realities. Those things aren't subjective. They're objective. If you have saving faith, you will live forever. And if you have it, it's because God gave it to you in regeneration. That's what it means to be a Christian. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've received faith from God. You've trusted in Christ and you've been justified forever. Your position is in him. Not because of anything you have done, but by grace you have been saved through faith. And these are not of yourselves. They are the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? You are saved because of God's grace, his unmerited favor towards you. Through faith, the gift he gave you. You see, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? And that has laid hold of the righteousness of Christ, which has put you in the favor of God and given you eternal life. Jesus put it this way, he who believes in me has passed, past tense, from death into life and will not come into condemnation. John 5:24. Understand? That's a reality. He who possesses this faith has entered into eternal life because of Christ. Okay? So, when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about this faith that has come from God, which has given us the divine enablement to lay hold of Christ. Okay? It's a supernatural thing. It's not a human thing. It is something that as humans we use, we utilize, that God gives us, okay? But it is a divine enablement to lay hold of Christ. And that's the difference between you and every unbeliever in the world. You have the gift of faith given to you in regeneration. Okay? Are you with me?
Yes.
When I talk about faith, that's what I'm talking about. It's this gift from God that has given you an objective focus on Christ. It's more than just a focus. It's a laying hold of. Okay? So then, when we talk about God-dependent effort, we are cooperating with God in the process of sanctification. And we're called then to exert God-dependent effort. It's not just the effort of the arm of the flesh. It's effort that comes through faith and by faith in God's power. Because God in the New Testament is calling us to do supernatural things that we can't do in our natural selves. We cannot exercise the divine love of God apart from divine enablement. It's not a human natural thing. God's love is a supernatural thing. Okay? And the Christian life is a supernatural thing. The things that the Bible is calling us to can't be achieved with the arm of the flesh. They happen through the Word by the Spirit. And that's the process that's taking place. Okay? So when God is calling us to this effort, it's an effort that can only be achieved through dependency upon Him and the power of the Spirit, the enablement of the Spirit to accomplish it. These aren't things you can do in and of yourself. So when we have this dependence of looking to God for His power, this is an exercise of our faith in God's promises to lead us and guide us and fulfill His good work in us and through us. This dependence of looking to God for the power to live the Christian life, that's an exercise of faith. Everything we do as Christians, we do by faith, which means we do it by dependence on God because of who Christ is. And we do it because we've been motivated by the Spirit of God to please God, because we've been adopted into His family and made His children, and we've got a Holy Spirit living inside of us who's zealous for good works. He's zealous for our holiness. He's zealous for our change. He's causing us to become like Christ and bear the image. And so when we're looking to God for His power, this we're exercising faith. So when we read in the Bible, the Bible says, "Be imitators of God and live a life of love," right? We have to realize we can't do that except by faith. We need to look to God. Our effort is God-dependent effort. Okay? And we do that with the eyes of faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Right?
Yeah,
so,
okay.
Please do.
So, thinking in time about our salvation, faith is first imparted to us from God, and then it's proper to say after that as you just stated, we exercise, you used the phrase, our faith. So then it's a dependent relationship where God is still imparting faith all throughout our lives, and yet we are participating with God by, we can call it our faith then.
Oh, absolutely. So it's a gift, and God gives it to you, and then you have it. And it is faith. And as a Christian, you have it. You got it. When you got it, you believed. And what was the result? Conversion, which is, if you will, the result is justification. Justification by faith. You got it, you believed, and what happened? God justified you. Right? And now that you've been justified, what's happening?
Sanctification.
You're being sanctified. And if I may, the faith which in Christ alone justifies is the same faith which in Christ alone sanctifies. So here's what we're doing. We're talking about the relation of faith to sanctification. Okay? And I'm saying that this faith is the motivation of sanctification in the Christian life.
Amen.
It is the motivator. It is the thing that's in you that you're employing to carry out the commands of Scripture. Because now, understand, sanctification, this is monergistic. Sorry, I don't mean to confuse anybody. Monergistic, which means that God alone does that. God alone justifies you. But sanctification, as we have said, is synergistic. You're working together with God in sanctification. So how is that functioning? It's functioning by faith. It's God-dependent effort. You can't carry out the commands of Scripture without the divine enablement of the Spirit. It's not humanly possible. And that's the whole process of salvation. You're becoming like Christ through the Word by the Spirit. God is making you more and more like Christ so that you not only are like Him inside your heart, but you begin to behave like Him because God is changing you to become like Him. Right? And that's happening by faith. Is that somewhat confusing? Is there any questions about that?
It's clear.
Okay, I don't want to dive off into what monergism is and all of this. I don't have time for that. I've gone over that many, many times. Mm-hmm. So, but yes, Dan, we get the faith from God, we employ it, we believe, and we're justified. I'm thinking of Romans 8:30. Right? Let's go back to verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, right? That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And all of those that God predestined, these He also called. And all those He called, these He also justified. And all those He justified, these He also glorified. So eventually, we're gonna end up in glorification. The process between justification and glorification is what?
Sanctification.
It's ongoing through your Christian life. It doesn't end until you get to glory.
Amen.
And when you get to glory, you actually get transformed into immortality. Mm-hmm. You get glorified by the Spirit of God, ultimately. So that the nature of your being is so changed that you're no longer subject to sin. This perishable shall put on the imperishable. This mortal shall put on immortality, which means you can never die. Right? That's happened to you already, but not yet in its full revelation, in its fullness, right? And so...
Oh, but we still ask God to increase our faith and trust.
Yeah.
In Him.
Yes, faith is a thing that grows. Yes, faith is a thing that deepens. Yes, faith is a thing that at times is greatly encouraged and at times is greatly diminished. Faith is a thing that you experience in the whole realm of human emotions. You can be greatly discouraged in your faith. You can be rather encouraged in your faith. You can be zealous in your faith or slothful in your faith. True. Mm-hmm. I could go on and on.
Yeah.
Right? Faith is the reality of faith for the believer is not subjective in whether or not you possess it. But it can be subjective in its benefit to you by how well you use that muscle, if you will, in the spiritual life, which is what this process of sanctification is all about. And I keep saying, to the greater degree, right? That you exert the God-dependent effort in the Christian life, to the greater degree you're going to bear the image brightly. Okay, so did I answer your question?
Uh-huh.
I'm thinking that a lot of that's going to get covered over this as we go through these next 5 or 6 pages here. So, This faith is belief in God's word. Here's the other thing. We're believing something specific and objective. Right? And so in relation to justification, we're believing that Jesus Christ and His righteousness is sufficient for us to be acceptable to God. God has presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement so that when we believe upon Him, the penalty for our sins is paid in full.
The righteousness of Christ's practical obedience to the law is imputed to us so that God sees us as holy and totally righteous and blameless, without fault and free from accusation. Right? Why do we get that? Because we get Jesus' righteousness. Our righteousness is Jesus. And it's in him alone that we have righteousness from God. That's what it means to be justified. Okay? But now we're being sanctified. And so through the course of our life, we're going to live in and through this faith. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen by believing. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. Okay? I'm going to try to articulate this a lot of different ways. But in regard to justification, we're trusting in Christ's righteousness. In regard to sanctification, we're trusting in all of God's promises in the context of our everyday life to work in us and through us to bear the image. You understand? The goal of sanctification is different than the goal of justification. The goal of justification is a legal thing. It's something that happens in the courtroom of God the judge. And you get that as a gift, Christ's righteousness, and that justifies you in the sight of God. Sanctification is something that happens by degree. It's something that happens through the course of your life. It's increasing, it's growing, it's not something that's static. Right? Yes, Alan.
Could you attribute it to basically the sanctification abiding in the vine? Faith is the root, and abiding in the vine would be the sanctification, because a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, like Jesus says, right? So if you abide in me and my works abide in you, then that's the sanctification process as
sure.
You grow.
Faith is still that same conduit, right? That's laying hold of the divine enablement to be sanctified. Just as it is, it's the conduit that's laying hold of the righteousness of Christ to be justified. So yes, that faith is still the essential part of what's happening in sanctification. And because we're connected to Christ, we're therefore bearing fruit. But let me just take that same example in John chapter 15 that you're referring to, where he says, my Father does what?
He
prunes the branch that it might be even more fruitful. Aha! Now we can bear a little fruit, or we can bear more fruit. Not so with justification.
Right.
Justification is static. Mm-hmm. Justification is eternal. Mm-hmm. Justification is something that once you've laid hold of it, you have it. You're justified. Mm-hmm. Right? And that justification is eternal. It can't be reversed.
Yeah. Praise God.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you get born again. Can you be unborn?
No.
If you have passed from death to life and won't come into condemnation, will you come into condemnation?
No.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
That's what the word says. That's why a Christian cannot lose his salvation.
That's right.
Or her salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's an eternal thing that God has done. He's granted it to you. Mm-hmm. You got it by a powerful, effectual calling from the Holy Spirit. The salvation that you receive, is it temporal or is it eternal?
Yes.
Have you passed from death into life?
Yes.
Or will you come into condemnation?
Yeah.
Right? Another Bible study for another day. So we're talking about faith now. We're saying that faith, that sanctification, fruit-bearing, image-bearing, whatever you want to call it, is not so static. It's something that happens in degree. Okay? And so, of course, we've said this 20 ways to Sunday until now. Let me try to continue to move on. What I'm saying is now this faith by which we believed in Christ and got justified is the same faith that's believing something objective, but now it's not for justification. Now it's for God to show up in your everyday life and powerfully be who he is, your God, your King, your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your Healer, your Provider. And that is the process of sanctification, and that faith is growing. And that faith is but still looking to objective promises in the Word of God. Okay? I want to want to show you that relation. And I'm saying this is vital to sanctification. What's vital to sanctification is that we have a lively faith in the promises of God's word. Okay? It's the stuff of everyday life. Okay? This faith is belief in God's word, and it's based upon the grace that God has shown us in Christ through his good work in the gospel, and the sufficient grace for us to persevere in faith. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. We're believing in God's sufficient grace to cause us to persevere till the end. So that when you face a great trial and you're tempted to be discouraged, what do you need?
Faith.
You need faith to trust God in the midst of that trial. That he's going to what? See you through till the end. And bring you into glory. Right? The grace of God that comes to us, listen, it's sufficient for us to persevere, right? But we lay hold of that encouragement through faith. That is, of course, to the end of our life, that is the possession, our possession because of Christ. Listen, perseverance is your possession. The salvation that Christ grants you is a persevering faith. True saving faith always perseveres till the end. True saving faith never comes into condemnation. And if you have that faith, listen, it is not of yourselves, it is the... And once God gave it to you, what's it going to result in?
Perseverance.
And ultimately, glorification. Right? Why are you going to get there? Because you're a good, obedient Christian? No, because Jesus is the good shepherd. And of all that the Father gives me, I shall lose none, but I shall raise him up at the last day. Right? I am the good shepherd, right? My sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And none can snatch them out of my hands. Right? You're going to persevere in faith till the end. Why? Because Christ is not going to lose you. That's an objective promise from the Word of God. And when it feels like your faith is crumbling and your life is crumbling around you, what are you going to do? I suggest you come to the breast of the Savior and you lay your head there and you cling very tightly and you say, Lord, help me. God, help me. Right? Or do you believe the promises? For example, Philippians 1:6, for I am really doubtful of this thing. No, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you might perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. No?
No.
No, he who began a good work in you, what?
Will.
Do what?
Perfect
it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? Well, God, listen. God came along and effectually called you by the Spirit. And he powerfully gave you the gift of faith to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed and were saved. Is God going to now change his intention to save you? And keep you? And bring you into glory? After all, he did predestine you, didn't he?
And he doesn't lie.
And I mean, he didn't make a mistake when he called you, right? I mean, he didn't say Eva and then Connie showed up. Are you with me?
Yes. God doesn't lie.
Or what about 1 Peter 1:3-5? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, God has caused you to be born again. That isn't a human thing. It's a divine thing. God has caused you to be born again into a living hope. Why? Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. God caused you to be born again to do what? To obtain an inheritance. He born you again so that you'd get the glory. The glory would become your possession. What is that? It's transformation and fellowship with the eternal God forever. Right? Why did he born you again? He born you again so that you would obtain an inheritance. You think he's going to fail? You think he's going to fail because you're going to blow it? Let me tell you, you already blew it. You blew it 1,000 times before he ever began his good work. And you've blown it 1,000 times since. Doubt. Such a powerful thing. The question is, do you believe the word of God? Well, mm-hmm. if you've received a like precious faith, you certainly do.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And that ain't a human thing.
No.
It is the gift of God, not of ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's by grace that we have that faith. Mm-hmm. And that faith, listen, believes. Mm-hmm. That's what faith is. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for everybody else but you. Because you keep sinning and keep blowing it. Yes?
No.
Oh, okay. Wait, let me read that again. It's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Believer? Right? Who are protected by the power of God through faith.
Amen.
What a promise.
For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, now he's not just talking about what's happening today. But he's saying you are protected by the power of God for a salvation in the future. Another translation says, shielded by God's power through faith. Right? I mean, who's really keeping you? Are you keeping you, or is Christ keeping you?
Right.
I mean, let's really get down to brass tacks here. Mm-hmm. Who's keeping you? Mm-hmm. Are you keeping you in the faith, or is Christ keeping you in the faith?
Christ.
And if Christ is keeping you in the faith, is he going to fail?
No.
Let me tell you something. He's God, mm-hmm. very God, and he's not going to fail to keep you or cause you to persevere till the end of your faith. That's what faith is. It's the giving of an inheritance of God, which is laid hold of something that's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by God's power for salvation. You understand? You're in the hands of God. Question, by your choosing or by his? Well, my Bible says I was called and I was chosen and predestined and foreknown. Who did all of that? Me or him?
Him.
You need to rethink it. You need to rethink it. What is this thing that has happened? I'm not saying you haven't been made a partaker. I'm not saying there wasn't a point in your life when you made a conscious choice. You did. The day he regenerated you. He showed you who Christ was. He showed you your desperate need for salvation. What did you do? You said, Lord, I believe. Where did you get that faith? Ephesians 2:8, this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. You were dead in your sins, but God made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:6. Right? Okay, so here's what I'm saying. We're talking about the relation of faith to sanctification. Okay? And I'm saying that what's happening in sanctification is we're believing the promises of God. And that believing the promises is motivating us to God-dependent effort. So why am I now pursuing a life of love? I'm doing that because of the powerful promises of God, that He's changing me, He's working in me, He's called me, He's my Lord, He's my Savior. I have no option but to obey Him. He's calling me to obedience, and He's got a Holy Spirit inside of me that's zealous for love. And so this is what's motivating me to press on in my life to be an imitator of God and live a life of love. You see? Because I believe that God's at work in me. Right? At times, it's like He grabbed me by the ankles and hooked me upside down, shooking all the sin out of my life and out of my pockets and out of my brain and out of my heart. You feel like that at times? He's really stirring us up, isn't He? And I don't know about you. All I do know about you. You're zealous for love, too. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. He's a Holy Spirit. He's a loving Spirit. And He's not satisfied with anything less but devoted, sacrificial love. Because that's who He is. That's His nature. And He's making you like Him. Amen?
Amen.
So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that this faith, this belief in the promises of God in sanctification are the thing that's motivating us to become like Christ. And it's a divine and supernatural thing that's at work in you by the Spirit through the Word. When I say through the Word, I mean we have these objective promises. Okay? And I want to show you that. I want to show you that. These promises to us are what we call indicatives. They indicate to us all of God's promises that are ours because of Christ, and are also sometimes expressed as warnings, and warnings with consequences. Indicatives are not just promises. Sometimes they're corrective. Sometimes they say, don't do this or this will happen. Right? Sometimes they say, do this or this will happen. Sometimes they're promises with consequences of failure. Okay? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Okay? See to it that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Right? And He goes on telling us about those who fell in the wilderness because they didn't, what? Believe. So we believe the powerful Word of God with all of its promises and warnings to us, indicatives. And we seek to obey its exhortations and admonitions to us, imperatives. Okay? Indicatives are the promises. Imperatives are the commandments, the exhortations to obedience, the admonitions. Okay? And the New Testament is full of them. It's chock full of them. Right? Think of Ephesians. First three chapters, it's all indicative. It's not a single command in the book of Ephesians for three chapters until you get to chapter 4, verse 1. And then there's a command right in your face. As a result of this, do this. Mm-hmm. And then the whole rest of the book is, do this, do that, do this, don't do that, don't do that, do this, do that. Right? How about Ephesians 5, 1? Be an imitator of God and live a life of love. Mm-hmm. Right? Just as Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. See, He's saying, go do this love. Why? Because Christ saved us this way. Or should I say, because Christ loves us this way. You see, we have the promise of the love of Christ that's motivating us to go out and what? Be lovers. Right? To imitate God. So, in believing the gospel, we have been justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. This justification we could not have achieved by legal obedience to the law because all have sinned. He has merited God's favor for us. We have laid hold of it by faith, and Christ's life, death, and resurrection have sufficiently covered all of our sins and provided perfect righteousness for us, reconciling us to God, so that he has adopted us into his family as his own children, having caused us to be born again by the Holy Spirit, resulting in eternal life. Did you get that? Well, there's a whole list of scriptures you can go look up there for that little statement I made in those couple of sentences. Okay? These are indicatives which indicate the fullness of the grace that we now stand in. Nevertheless, in the gospel, we have imperatives from Christ to repent of our sins, to trust in him, and believe him fully for righteousness, and to go and sin no more, pursuing a life pleasing to God, which expresses both love toward God and love toward our neighbor. So the same grace that comes to us and gives us these indicative promises, telling us of the justification that God is giving us freely because what Christ has done, is the same grace that comes to us and gives us imperatives and calls us to repent. It calls us to make a cognitive choice today, to follow Christ and to obey him and to do what's right and to hear the word and obey it. It calls us to be loving and gracious and kind and forgiving. It calls us to be just and wise. And it calls us to believe again and again and again in the Bible. The Bible says, have faith, trust, believe. Don't be unbelieving. Don't have unbelief. Comes in both positive and negative exhortations. That is the exhortation to believe, to exercise the faith that you've been given. Okay? Indicatives and imperatives. So, these are the imperatives that are non-negotiable exhortations and admonitions to become practically who we already are in position. We have been set free from legal obedience, listen, for justification. We don't get justification by obeying, right?
Amen.
On the contrary, we've already blown it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are what? Justified freely by grace to all who believe. Romans 3:23 and 24. Right? We don't obey for justification. We believe for justification. And because we have believed, now we're motivated to obey. Right? Why are you justified? Are you justified because you're a good, obedient Christian? No, you're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. Right? Now, as a result of believing in Christ, that same faith is the faith that works. It's the faith that exercises itself unto obedience to God. Right? It's called in Romans chapter 1, the obedience of faith. It's what happens to every real Christian. Every real Christian who's born again, listen, good works flow from them. Why? Because they've been given faith in regeneration. They've been born again. They're children of God. They act like God because God is changing them. Right? Moreover, the gospel of free grace also undergirds us in the midst of our own personal failures and great trials and difficulties that we face in our daily lives. Okay, so you believe the gospel, you came to Jesus, you got saved, and now everything's just going to be a bowl of cherries.
Sour cherries.
Yes?
No.
No, on the contrary. You're going to get older. The body's going to start falling apart. You're going to start losing your marbles. Right?
Oh, yeah.
You're gonna face many toils and trials and snares, and you're going to die of your last disease.
Wow.
Am I lying?
No.
The only way that won't happen is if Jesus comes and you get raptured before that happens. Which is a possibility. But at least not within the next 3.5 years.
Wow, what a controversy.
Yeah. a rabbit trail.
So here's what I'm saying. As a Christian, the reality is you're going to face many toils and trials and snares. You're going to face the constant difficulty of personal failure. You're going to face the discipline of God because of your sin, right? Which you're struggling with. There's a great war taking place, right? In your heart and in your mind and in your practice and in your marriage and in your family and with your relations at work and your neighbor, right? And you're going to face difficulties that are huge weights that you can't carry.
Alone.
Right? You're going to be betrayed and hated by people you love. You're going to be betrayed and hated by people you know, acquaintances in the church and outside of the church. You're going to face many painful, difficult trials. And they're going to increase as you get older. Little kids, little problems. Big kids, big problems. I've been learning that one.
Amen.
So what about it? I mean, this faith has all this ability to justify you before God. Does it have any ability to encourage you and strengthen you in the midst of daily life? You better believe it does. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our
faith.
1 John 5. Right, ours is the victory, not just in justification, but today the victory is ours. Why? Because we live in faith. We're connected to the vine. We're bearing the fruit. What is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and
self-control.
And that's just the beginning. Right? Okay, so what about personal failures and great trials and difficulties that we face? The hope and assurance, the confident assertions of faith. Listen to what I'm saying. The hope and assurance, these are the confident assertions of faith. Listen, when you have faith in Christ and in what God is doing in your life, it gives you great hope. Why? Because you know that this pain is not going to continue forever. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, a very bright light. What is it? Your own personal immortality. Not to mention fellowship with Jesus and God forever in heaven with all the saints in glory. And it ain't floating on white clouds, let me tell you. There's more going on there than you can possibly comprehend. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those of us who love him. And even though he has revealed that to us by the Spirit, we have a sense of this hope. We have a sense of the expectation of the kingdom of God. Listen, we've experienced the power of it in small degree, but already, but not yet in its fullness. Right? In that day, listen, the glory of the Lord will cover the whole face of the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Praise his name.
Right? This place is going to get changed. The evil isn't going to reign forever. Its days are numbered, which means they come to an end on the end day. Right? You with me? So we have this faith in those promises from God, and we believe that, and that gives us a sense of hope. Right? We're not like the unbelieving of the world. We don't grieve like those who are in the world. Why? Because our tomorrow is bright. Right? We have hope. And, you know, the trial may be great. It may be utterly painful and difficult. But there's going to come a day when you're going to get released from that pain and that trial and that difficulty. And this is what I'm saying. That hope is a confident assertion of faith. Faith says there's hope, man. And what does that do? It motivates us to courage. It motivates us that in the midst of the pain, the Lord is not only going to be with us, but ultimately going to deliver us. You know, that's what it means. He's our God. He's going to deliver us. Right? We're not going to sit under the painful hurt of enemies all of our lives. God is ultimately going to deliver us. What does he want us to do in the meantime? Believe. Believe. And hope is a confident assurance of faith. I'm sorry, a confident assertion of faith, but so is assurance. This is what I'm saying. Hope and assurance are confident assertions of faith. Faith says you are in Christ. Faith says God knows what you're going through and he's with you. Faith says, cry out to God. He'll hear your prayers. He'll comfort you. He might even change your circumstances. Don't you know that prayer changes things? Or do you believe? You see how your faith works? And not only that, but listen, we know we have a testimony from the Spirit of God who's living inside of us that we are the children of God. How many of you know you're a Christian? I mean, you know that you know that you know that you know. How do you know? You have a confident assertion of faith inside you that came to you from God. And all the devils in hell can't take it from you. All the dark trials, all the sufferings, all the pain, all the misery, all the difficulty, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
What is that? I'm telling you, it's an indicative. It's a promise. It's assertion of the word of God that I believe. And that motivates me to courage. It motivates me to hope. It motivates me to be loving and gracious and kind because I want to be like Jesus. Why? Because I worship him. Because he's glorious and wonderful. His virtue is the highest thing. I want that virtue. I want to be like him. I don't want to be a hating devil. I don't want to be a wicked, vile golem off in my dark cave, gnashing my teeth over my precious things. I want to be a loving, gracious, kind, generous, serving, helpful, wise child of God. I want to be like my God and my Father. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. I figured you all were the same way. Okay, so the hope and assurance, the confident assertions of faith that God is in control of our circumstances and that he is working everything for our ultimate good in order to conform us into the image of Christ. Listen, that hope and that assurance is a bulwark against despair and discouragement. And see, you got to believe the promises if you're going to have courage to face tomorrow. You got to believe the good things of the Word of God. Because listen, if those things aren't yours, you better be discouraged. Because you ain't got any bright days ahead. I mean, you might get one or two or 25 or 80 fleeting years. And after that, guess what? Darkness, despair, weeping, and gnashing of teeth forever, world without end.
John, give me another word for bulwark. I don't know.
Bulwark. A mighty gate and fort that's set up against the enemy. A buttress. Right? Impenetrable fortress. Bulwark. Did I get that right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a military word. To build up an embankment against the enemy that can't be penetrated. The fact that our forgiveness and redemption is an accomplished reality that can never be changed gives us much faith in the midst of the doubt that personal sinfulness and failure can cause. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you wonder why you have so much doubt and discouragement, and I'm wondering if you believe this. What? That our forgiveness and redemption is an accomplished reality that can never be changed. You see, the devil's deceived you into thinking that your redemption and your forgiveness are only around as long as you can hold on to it. As if it's a human thing that you do in your strength. And that's not what the Bible says about faith. That's not what the Bible says about salvation. Those are divine things that have been given to you because God gave them to you. And when you have them, you possess those things. And you're not going to lose them. You're not going to be snatched out of the hands of Jesus. I'm saying, do you believe the promises of God? These things give us much faith in the midst of the doubt that personal sinfulness and failure can cause. Okay, you blew it. You blew it big time. Now what are you going to do?
Well, I guess God can't save me. I guess I'll go crawl off in my hole somewhere and sin some more.
Is that what you're going to do?
No.
I mean, is there no hope for you? I mean, here you are. Okay, you've sinned 1,111 times. And now here you are on the 1,112th. And you come back to the cross. And Jesus says, you know what? I've been making these tally marks for a long time. And, you know, yeah, I died on the cross and all that stuff, you know. But, you know, you just keep blowing it. I'm not sure there's any hope for you. I'm not sure we can do this again. Is that what Jesus says from the cross?
Never happen. May it never be.
This is what I'm saying. We have this personal sinfulness and failure all the time. What does it cause us to do? It causes us to doubt whether God loves us. But what does the Word say? The Word says that God loves us. The Word says that God forgives us. The Word says that we're redeemed in Christ. The Word says that our righteousness is Christ and not us. The question is, do you believe it? Do you have faith? And why are you so discouraged thinking that God doesn't love you anymore? You with me? Now, This isn't what happened back 16 years ago when you got saved. I'm talking about what's happening today. And I'm talking about the relation of faith to sanctification. So what are you going to do in the midst of your doubt and your despair and your personal sinfulness and your failures and in the midst of great trials where it seems like God is angry because everything in your life is crumbling around you? Keep coming back to Christ. Keep coming back to the cross. Right? I mean, listen, at the foot of the cross, there's room for you, sinning Christian. Yeah?
Yes.
I hope so. That's the cross the Bible describes. Right? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to
forgive us
and
cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Do you believe it? The indicative promises of God's favor toward us in Christ and His ultimate triumph in sanctifying us. See, this is what I'm saying. He began a good work in you. What's He going to do? He's going to perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you think that your sins today are going to prevent that from happening?
No.
And when Christ forgave you of your sins, did He just forgive your past sins?
No.
So now you need a whole new good record going forward.
No.
Sin one time and you're shot.
No.
Yes?
No.
Oh, so there is forgiveness for future sins also.
Yes.
How many?
All. Oh.
Thank you. I'm thinking we're all starting to get it. That right there is the relation of faith to sanctification. You believe that the forgiveness of God is in Christ and not in you. And faith lets you lay hold of that righteousness for today, not just for yesterday. Okay? Now here you are, stand. Here you are, the sinner. And you stand forgiven and redeemed. Now what? Mm-hmm. You know, God is so good. I don't want to go out and sin some more.
No.
What happens? You come to the cross, you get forgiven, you get healed, you get the joy back, you feel reconciliation with God, and you're motivated to do what? To go out and live a life of love, to be an imitator of God. And that same faith that justifies you is also the faith that's sanctifying you. It's motivating you. What is it? It's believing the word of God. Because you see all of these things powerfully at work in your life. You see how the gospel and the cross is so necessary every day of our Christian life, right? And so we say, we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Why? Because you are in desperate need of it every day. You with me? This is why we take the table. There's two ordinances in the church. There's only two. Got it? Count them. One, two. First one? Baptism. Second one? Baptism is something you do how many times?
Once.
Communion is something you do how many times? Until Christ comes. True? Now, let's think about that. Baptism, what do? We dunk you. You get wet head to toe, right? You get in the water and you what? You die to your sins and you raise up out of the water too. Okay, now you're in newness of life, right? We don't dunk you anymore. You've been raised up with Christ, right? You pass from death into life and you will not come into condemnation, right? Baptism, a symbol of what's happening, right? Okay, then we come to the Lord's table. And what do? Right? We come, we take the bread and the cup, and we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Mm-hmm. And we got the precious blood and the broken body. Mm-hmm. Right? And we take those, and, you know, we look at them, we say, hey, those are really cool. Then we put them back in the thing and put them down on the table. We say, oh, those are really cool. Yes?
No.
We take the bread and the cup, and what do? We eat them and drink them. Mm-hmm. Why? Because this is the nourishment for our soul. How many times do we do this? Until Christ comes, we need the nourishment of the forgiveness of the gospel of God. We take that bread and that cup, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ingest it as our necessary food. Our nourishment for spiritual life. It is the means of grace that sustains us in sanctification. Not the eating of the cracker and the drinking of the grape juice or wine, wherever you're having your communion. It's not the physical ceremony that nourishes you. It is the faith in looking to the cross and seeing the person and the work of Jesus and taking it in by faith into your soul that encourages you that Christ is again forgiving you and washing you until he comes and powerfully takes you to be where he is. Oh, it's a precious day. Every day we take the table. Don't forget it. It's a ceremony of remembering what is yours. And you need it today, and you need it tomorrow, and you need it the next day until Christ comes. Are you with me? There's a reason why we do baptism once. We take the table again and again and again and again and again. Are you with me? Because with the eyes of faith, we need to remember who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us in the sight of God. That is our bulwark against despair and discouragement in the Christian life. It's what God has done for us in Christ. And here's what I'm saying. That motivates us. That motivates us to worship God with our whole life. And that process that's taking place, listen, it's growing. We're growing. We're ascending. We're no longer descending. We're now ascending heavenward toward Christ. We're pressing on toward that goal of the high calling. Right? May that faith be to us and encouragement each and every day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see in the midst of our doubt and discouragement over our personal sinfulness and failure and over our dark and difficult trials. That, Lord, you long for us to believe all of your good promises. And so I pray that we would cast our eyes upon the Word of God, and that we would look there for nourishment of our faith, encouragement in the midst of all that we face until you come, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to see how important meditating upon the Word of God daily is for our encouragement, that we might bear the image brightly and bear much fruit to your glory. We thank you for the privilege of being children of God. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.